Welcome to The Good Life with Dr. Danny, a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries and Formation Institute. Divisions of Jesus Christ is calling you. To contact Dr. Danny and learn more about the ministry, visit drdanny.live. Now let's join Dr. Danny and experience the good life today.
Danny Yamashiro here. Welcome to The Good Life, encouraging you with inspirational stories to share with family and friends, offering perspectives of hope through Jesus Christ. How does a prodigal son find his way back to Father God? A prodigal who abused drugs and alcohol to quell the pain of his parents' divorce while coping with depression and confusion from being molested as a child. This is the story of Tim Nee, whose bouts with substance abuse were sandwiched between Christian mission trips around the world. Today, with decades of sobriety, Tim offers a poetic testament, sharing his heart with you and me. We pause here, as we do at the beginning of the Good Life Show, to remind you the reason we have this program is to share the love of Christ and how Jesus makes a difference in the lives of people. I'm talking about the love of Jesus so strong. He died on the cross for your sins and mine. He was buried, yes, but 3 days later, he rose again from the grave, and the hope that he offers to Tim Nee, he offers to you. Tim Nee is the author of Vanquishing Venture, poems about freedom from drug and alcohol abuse, love of nature, patriotism, the virus, travels, evangelism, and finding hope and reconciliation with God. Tim has worked in construction and graduated from Karis Bible College in Woodland Park, Colorado. Tim, welcome to our show.
Yeah, thank you, Danny. Glad to be here.
Where did you grow up?
I grew up about 10 miles north of Boston, the end of the Orange Line in Melrose, Mass.
Well, what was it like growing up there?
Melrose is suburbia. It's a good town to grow up in. A lot of good times there. it's a nice suburb of Boston. Went to Boston quite a bit. You know, good sports town, Bruins, and like the Bruins growing up. Melrose was, you know, a place you could go out and skate on the ponds in the frozen in the wintertime. You could sled down the golf course. You know, good time. But, you know, it's a dry town. And, you know, for someone like you already mentioned that I had a drug and alcohol abuse, it's a dry town. There were no alcohol stores in Melrose, package stores, but there was one on every border.
Sounds like you knew where they were.
Yes, I did, actually.
Who influenced you most in your early years, Tim?
You know, I had a good dad and mom, and they were good parents. Gave me and my three brothers a good place to live, nice neighborhood, nice house. So I would say my dad and mom were big influences in my life.
Take us on the journey of faith. There were bumps along the way. What were those bumps? Take us back.
Well, I grew up, and we would attend a Catholic church, but I know it depends on the particular parish. My particular parish, they never suggested that you read the Bible or have a personal relationship with God, you know, so maybe they didn't have the Holy Spirit at that particular parish, but I can remember going to church, and I think I always believed in God, you know, but I you know, my mom had left the family when I was about 13 years old, and so was my dad and my three brothers, and things didn't always go the way you planned when, you know, you turn to a life of sin. So when we would go and have dinner with her once a week, sometimes she would be very upset and very down and depressed because things didn't work out the way she thought they were going to work out. And so she ended up becoming a Christian, you know. So then there started to be like Billy Graham literature around her apartment, you know. So I guess I had seeds of the word were planted, because when nobody was looking, I would read some of those things.
What happened when, at 13, your mom left? How did that separation or the divorce impact you?
It was tough on the family. You know, my parents must have said to each other that we'll stay together till Christmas, because Christmas night we were told that your mom wouldn't be here tomorrow. So, yeah, it was tough. It was very emotional. You know, it was, it's tough. You know, as I think in any family that goes through a divorce, you know, it kind of rips your heart apart. You know, you have those times that you, but you know, as a young kid, you know, I knew that there was nothing there for my parents. So you just wondered if there was ever going to be a divorce. So I guess you kind of prepare for it a little bit, but you're never prepared when it actually happens and you're heartbroken.
What drove you, in addition to that, to years of abuse, substance and alcohol abuse?
Well, I also, at a young age, probably between the ages of 10 and 12, you know, there was an adult homosexual that was molesting kids, you know, and I thought he was a trusted person, and he was a photographer, so he had ins to get into sporting events and stuff like that. So, you know, he abused us, you know, and he exposed us to pornography and stuff like that. But at that age, you don't really know anything about sex, so. It had a very negative impact. It had a lot of shame, a lot of, you know, if somebody even mentioned the thought of homosexuality or anything like that, I would just turn bright red over some of the stuff, you know. So it's a lot of fear that you cope with, a lot of rejection, self-rejection even, you know, self-hatred, and a lot of stuff that a young kid shouldn't be dealing with. So, you know, these things, you know, when I have two older brothers, so when my mom left, that left a lot of time that my dad wasn't around. So my house became kind of a party house. So there was opportunity to get high. I actually tricked one of my brothers into getting me high the first time. I said I already smoked weed, and a six packs was bought for me. Another time there was a party at the house. So it was around, you know.
So there are two things happening over the period of time that you're describing. Your mom is away. Your mom becomes a believer. So there's Billy Graham literature around her home or apartment.
Yeah, that was much later. Some years had gone by.
Some years. So here you are with the six-pack and having your first hit. What went on in the feeling of that experience? Did you feel peace? Did you feel relief that caused you to continue?
You know, as a kid that never felt like he fit in, you know, I always had people around, but sometimes you can be a person that has plenty of people around, but still you feel completely alone. I don't know if you ever had that, you know, maybe some people out there can relate, but so to get high or to get drunk, I felt part of, you know, and thank God he gave me a sense of humor. Sometimes I'm the only one that laughs at my humor, but, you know, I'm thankful for a sense. But it enhanced that sense of humor when you're high and you're drunk. And I actually used to deal weed a little bit so I could smoke for free, you know. But then there's people around and you feel accepted, you know. So I got to say, you know, although when you abuse drugs and alcohol, at some point it turns and bites you in the butt. And it's no longer a party and fun anymore. I got to say, I had some good times and some fun times where I felt accepted. But, you know, then there's those mornings after when you don't. It's not always fun with your head in the toilet, looking at your reflection in the toilet bowl, puking your brains out, you know. You know, so it's... So there were some good times, but there's times of emptiness. When you live in any type of sin, in an addiction and drunkenness, there's those times of emptiness, too. And the emptiness is really unbearable sometimes. The loneliness is unbearable sometimes.
So how did God come into your life during this time?
Yeah, so I had an experience on May 25th, 1980, that I was laying in bed, and I was in a deep depression, I would say. And I had done a lot of drugs through the 70s. I did my Orange Sunshine, Purple Microdot, the Ticks, and the blotter acid, and we tripped our brains out sometimes. But, you know, and earlier in that day, I had tripped, but I wasn't off on that anymore. But it does make you think a lot. And I was laying in bed, and one of the thoughts that was coming to me was suicide. And I believe what I know now about spiritual things, there was a demon of suicide there suggesting to me, why don't you just end it? You know, because I was in that much of a deep depression. And so I'm laying there, and I can remember when my mom had left. I remember my dad was a tough guy. He was a great guy. But I saw him weep when my mother left. And I'm thinking, if I commit suicide, it'll break his heart, and I don't want to see him weep like I saw him that time. It has to look like an accident. So I'm laying there in bed thinking, how can I do this and make it look like an accident? And I didn't hear anything audibly, but I heard in my being, get on your knees. And I got out of bed, and I got on my knees bedside, and I was far from being a praying person. And when I got on my knees bedside, I what I know now to be the Holy Spirit was instructing me what to pray and having a conversation with the Father. And I found different things were coming to my mind that I had done wrong in my life, and I was asking God to forgive me. And at some point during that conversation, I felt a tangible, incredible peace flood my being. And I was able to jump into bed and sleep like a baby that night. And the next day when I woke up, I remember telling my brother and one of his friends, something spiritual happened in my room last night. I didn't understand
it. That's how you described it. Something spiritual.
I didn't know it was a born-again experience. I didn't know the biblical lingo. But I knew something had happened. And that same inner voice that I had experienced told me to get a Bible and read it. And I was far from being a good student or a studier. You know, I was high every day. You know, sorry to say, you could probably count on one hand how many times I wasn't high all through my adolescence. But I felt like that voice told me to get a Bible and read it. So I set up a desk in my room, and I had a Bible. I had a dictionary because I didn't know some of the words, and I had a notebook to write down those words I didn't know. And the Holy Spirit started to instruct me.
You're listening to Tim Nee. Tim is the author of the book Vanquishing Venture. You can just Google it, Vanquishing Venture. But go to Amazon.com. You can find the book there. He shares his gift. It's a gift of poetry. When you read his writing, you read his poems, you'll be touched. He's going to share some of that today. I am wanting to know. I'll ask him this when we come back from our break. When he discovered that he had this gift with words, Tim Nee, sharing heart to heart with us. There are some tough things he is going to share, but also some delightful things that he will read. When we feel his heart, we'll feel the heart of someone who has been touched by the grace, power, and mercy of the Lord. Tim Nee will be back with us. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
Wandering the road of desperate life, aimlessly beneath the bare...
James 3:13 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom." The Good Life with Dr. Danny is brought to you by generous sponsors. Thank you to Coach Dino Babers and Mrs. Susan Babers, Mr. Edmund Jung and Mrs. May Jung, Mr. Rodney Arias Sr., A1A electrician, Cedar Assembly of God, and the Thursday Men's Breakfast, Boston. If you, your business, or your church would like to support The Good Life with Dr. Danny, please visit drdanny.live. Join our partnership team. That's drdanny.live. Thank you.
You're listening to The Good Life with Dr. Danny, a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries and Formation Institute. Divisions of Jesus Christ is calling you. Now let's join Dr. Danny and experience the good life today.
Tim Nee grew up in a suburb of Boston, Melrose to be exact, through the 60s and 70s. He experienced good times, yes, but also heartbreak of a broken family. When he was 13, his parents divorced. He also experienced confusion and depression. from being molested as a child. He abused drugs and alcohol in his teens that left him empty, feeling spiritually dead. But God was not finished with him. There was hope. And he shares that with us today. Find out more about Tim Nee and his book, Vanquishing Venture. Go ahead and Google that, Vanquishing Venture. Many different outlets to get a hold of that book. But I'd say also check out Amazon.com, Vanquishing Venture. Tim, when did you discover, amidst all that you were, all the turmoil that you were going through, that you had an exquisite gift of poetry?
I don't know that I'd call it the discovery, you know, but over a period of time, when I would put pen to paper, things would just flow, you know, and I didn't have any intention of writing any book or anything. I just would put what I wrote. I had some of it in notebooks and some of it I had in a folder, and I just had them sitting there, you know.
So these were writings that you would do even as a teen?
No, I would say more as an adult, in my adult life.
Why did you title your book Vanquishing Venture?
Again, it came to me. I was wondering, what do you title a book like this, you know? But if I could read just one page of the introduction, is that all right? Then it might be able to tell you a little bit to that answer. This is part of the introduction. It says, as men of old donned a suit of armor as they ventured through life, we today, whether we know it or not, are in a spiritual battle. In the letter of Ephesians, chapter 6 of the Bible, Christians are encouraged to stand firm and be suited up in the whole armor of God. Why, you may ask? In this present world, with much chaos, sexual confusion, suicides, even in our teen population, drug and alcohol addictions, uncertain future with a rampant virus, there are still dark principalities and powers at work to destroy us now, as when that letter to the Church of Ephesus was penned by the Apostle Paul centuries ago. We can learn to live a life of victory and triumph because of Jesus, the Savior, who was sent into this world to find and to save those who are lost. And he set out to destroy the work of our spiritual enemy, Satan. When Jesus accomplished what he came for on earth and returned to heaven after his brutal sacrificial death, burial, and resurrection, he said he would send us a helper, and that helper is the Holy Spirit. As we live out our lives, the dash between the dates of our birth and our death, may we come to learn that we are so loved by God. God is so kind and merciful, and he longs to be gracious. He loves to restore anyone that has a soul in need of restoration and healings. God has seen all human history and longs for a reconciled relationship with each of us. So I guess to answer your question, Danny, Vanquishing Venture, we are on a spiritual journey. Whether we believe in God or not, there are principalities and powers of darkness that are out to destroy us because the devil came to steal, kill, and destroy. But because of that spiritual armor mentioned in Ephesians 6, we're able to have a vanquishing venture, an adventure through this life that we can vanquish the powers of the enemy because of what Jesus Christ accomplished through his death, burial, and resurrection.
Where did you, through this, find opportunities to go on mission trips? How does that fit in?
Well, you know, when I first came to the Lord, you know, I stopped hanging out with my friends that were partying. And I about a month after not hanging out, they came by one time and took me to a party. And I'll tell you, I felt totally out of place. And I was a totally new being. I had flushed the weed that I was dealing. I had a quarter pound at the time. I flushed that. And just one step at a time, I was listening to the Holy Spirit. So this new love that I found that it was restoring my soul, I wanted to share with others. I actually used to go out into the Boston Common where there was a group of like eight of us friends. We would go out into Harvard Square. We would go out into places. And I heard about a ministry called Youth with a Mission. And I joined that, and I did the two teaching schools that they had. They had a discipleship training school and a school of evangelism. And after each school, you would go on a 3-month mission trip. And then I went on different other trips and evangelizing, like I said, around the Boston area. I've been to India. I went with the Bible college that I went to. We went to Central America, to Belize, on a trip, and we were encouraged to help out ministries locally in the Colorado area. So, yeah, so that's different opportunities would come up. They were short term. I was never a long term missionary where people just go off to a foreign country for years. You know, I did short term mission trips.
I mentioned earlier about the mission trips was sandwiched between these bouts with substance abuse and alcohol. After the mission trips, was there a sliding back?
No, actually, I lived a pure, holy life all through my 20s, and I had hoped to get married. I was actually engaged to be married, and we broke it off, and I kind of went into a depression. I would say I was close to 30 years old at that point, and in the depression, a couple other things went down in my life that just weren't good to my spirit, you know, and instead of running to God with my problems and casting all my cares to Him and really going to His throne of grace and finding His mercy and grace to help me in my time of need, as Hebrews 4:16 says, that's one of my favorite verses today, actually. But I ended up going to a mission, actually on another mission trip. I went to India. I said, let me just get involved in a long-term mission. And I went over to India, and I was there for about a month when I got really sick. And I don't know if it was the food or the water or what, but I was miserable. I was a spiritual basket case, you know, after a broken relationship, and I didn't see any future for myself. I really wanted to just be a family guy and be, quote, normal, have a family. And when I saw that that wasn't happening, I kind of resorted back to where I was on my bed that night with deep depression. And so when I came back from India after being sick, I said, let me just get away for a while. I felt like I was actually on the verge of a nervous breakdown. And I said, let me just get away. I'll go have some fun in the sun somewhere. And I saw that it was pretty cheap to go to Mexico. I went to Cancun. No intentions of partying.
By yourself?
By myself. I went down there. And I was just laying on the beach for a couple of days. And like my third day, I got talking to these people. The country below Mexico is Belize. They speak English. And they were about to smoke a joint. And it had literally been 10 years since I had anything under the influence of anything. I never drink alcohol, never any drugs. And they asked if I wanted to join them. And I said, you know, I could use a joint right now. And with that joint, I know the root word of drug is pharmakia, where they get the word pharmacy. It's very closely tied to sorcery and witchcraft. And when I took that joint, I believe I opened the door to the dark spirits that wanted to come in and rip me off. Because the next thing you know, I'm walking into a liquor store to get a bottle. And next thing you know, I'm going out to a club with these people, you know? And it's like I lost those 10 years. And coming back from that trip, I was like, what did you do, you know? But, you know, I believe the demons are out to rip anybody off, any Christian. And it was like instead of going to the Lord and repenting, it started me on a journey through much of my 30s of just going down a vicious cycle.
We'll pause here just a moment because someone listening today may relate with you. They may be on the verge of going down in a vicious cycle. They've been quote unquote clean for an extended period of time, but there are forces around them and things going on inside that push them to the brink. There's a vulnerability that they haven't felt in a while, and things have fallen apart. Someone is close to letting go. Someone has already let go. Talk about self-condemnation. Talk about someone feeling that there's no way back. Timney, before we go to our break, just a word of encouragement to that dear friend or brother or sister in Christ. We'll take a break and we'll come back. But just give a quick word to that dear friend now.
I would say, and when we come back, I could say more, but go to the Lord. Save yourself some misery, because the most miserable people are those that know the true hope, which is Jesus Christ. And if you turn from Him, it's a misery I don't wish on anybody. You know, so bring it to the light. Get some Christian friends around you to pray for you, whatever it is you're going through. Don't listen to the lies from the devil of self-condemnation, guilt, or shame, or anything else in his toolbox he would do to try to keep you away from the Lord. You go to the Lord because He cares so much for you.
Timney, is there hope? Is there hope for that dear one?
Oh, yeah, there's hope. Don't listen to the things that the devil says that would make you disqualify yourself. There's hope for you.
When we come back, we're going to talk about hope. Tim is going to talk about his journey back. In fact, his journey back in over 20 years, two decades of sobriety. AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, are part of it. There's a transformation that took place through Celebrate Recovery, that and more. Stay with us. Heart to heart with you, dear friend. We'll be right back.
Wandering the road of desperate life.
On behalf of Danny Yamashiro Ministries, thank you from the bottom of our hearts for listening to The Good Life with Dr. Danny, weekdays at 6 p.m. on WEZE, and visiting drdanny.live for more resources. My dear friend, it is because of listeners and donors like you that we are able to spread the message of Jesus' love and bring hope to people like you, your family, and friends. Proverbs 11:25 says, "He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed." Will you prayerfully consider donating to Danny Yamashiro Ministries so that we may continue to broadcast the gospel so believers will be built up and non-believers may form a relationship with Jesus Christ? Visit drdanny.live to make a financial contribution today. That's drdanny.live. And thank you again for supporting The Good Life with Dr. Danny. May God richly bless you with The Good Life.
You're listening to The Good Life with Dr. Danny, a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries and Formation Institute. Divisions of Jesus Christ is calling you. Now let's join Dr. Danny and experience the good life today.
So Tim Nee experienced short-term Christian mission trips. He traveled to Israel, Europe, India, Haiti, Central America, and Mexico. In his late 20s, he returned to his old ways of substance abuse. He knows what it is like to be a lost prodigal finding his way back to Father God. But he also learned to not disqualify himself from the love and grace of God. He overcame self-condemnation and has more than two decades of sobriety. God sends him here with us at this moment for you, dear friend. Yes, for you. Timmy, in fact, he wrote a book called Vanquishing Venture. Maybe you need some rest. You might say, Danny, this sounds a little odd. Rest, I'm in turmoil. I'm on the verge. I'm on the cliff. I've gone over the cliff. Tim Nee, read what you've written about rest.
Yeah. Before I read this, I'll just say, you know, Jesus, the one time Jesus self-describes himself, he says, "I am gentle and I am humble." If you're weary, if you're burdened, if you're heavy laden, you come to me and I want to give you my rest. And there's a lot of people that need to hear that. So the name of this poem is Rest. Basking in the sunlight of his presence, to my core shines the warmth of peace. The brightness, the wars in my mind shall cease. I look to the one who restores my soul. He is the author and finisher of faith. I fix my eyes on him towards the goal. I sit at his feet and lean on the tree. This is the tree where I am set free. No more shadow living with darkness and woe. A new life to live and new seeds to sow. The warmth, as I bask, melts away shivers. My best efforts at wholeness and warmth brought only slivers of hope and of love, joy and rest. At peace with the Savior is where I am blessed. So I am trading my sorrows, all darkness and pain, to bask in his sunlight till he brings his rain.
Till he brings his rain. The reign of Christ, the reign of Christ in the midst of darkness. Tim Nee, someone says, is that even possible? That is counter to all that I feel in this moment right now. I cannot even describe the despair, the hollowness, the ugliness, the defeat. What would you say to that one?
Yeah, I would say read in Luke chapter 15. There's three stories of something that was lost that is found. And one of them stories is about a guy. And I don't know what they did to party their brains out a few thousand years ago. But this guy went off and blew all his father's inheritance to him. He didn't even wait for his father to die to get the inheritance. He asked him ahead of time, can I have some money? And the father gave it to him out of love. And he went off and blew it. Who knows what he did? I don't know if he blew it on prostitutes or drinking or what. Like I said, I don't know what they did a few thousand years. But he found himself empty. And it was a famine hit the land. And he got a job with a guy that didn't treat him good. And he was so hungry, he was about to get down and eat the slop with the pigs he was feeding. And it dawns on his mind, I think I'll go home to my father. He treats the hired hands better than this. And he was going to go home and say, I'm not worthy to be called your son, but can I get a job here? And, you know, that father probably was wondering about his son. Fathers love their children. And I think he probably sat down on his porch several times. I don't know if they drank coffee then, maybe drinking a cup of coffee. And he sees someone walk onto his property. And he could tell by the walk, that's my kid. And you know what this father did? In the story you'll read, he got up and he ran to his son. The son didn't even have a chance to get the excuses out. He didn't even get a chance to say forgive me or anything because the father had him in a bear hug, kissing on him, loving on him, and he put the family ring on him. He said, get the best robe, put it on him. My son was dead, he's alive. And whoever is out there dealing with all the guilt, the condemnation, the disqualification the enemy puts on you, that you're not able to go to the father. Don't listen to any of those lies. The devil is the father of lies, and he'll keep you wrapped up in that anguish of lies and the emptiness. So you'll go out and get that bottle. You'll go out and get that drug. You'll go out and cook up some cocaine like I used to do. And he just wants you to mellow out in that and go settle for a false rest. Settle for false peace. And that doesn't work. It might work for a time, but it turns and bites you on the butt eventually. I can take you down by the church I go to, down by Boston Medical Center, and you can see a lot of people down there on the heroin and the opioids. And they nobody sets out to live a life like that. That's what the devil has for you if you take those wrong choices. But you know what God says is, I love you like that father loved his son and ran to him. And the love of God is incredible. The Bible says we will never fully comprehend the love of God. And I'm so grateful for the love that he showed me when I came back to him.
Came back to him. Came back, experienced the warm father embrace, loving on him, as you said. You write about leaning on the tree. What tree? What tree is this you speak of?
Well, there's another word for the cross is the tree. He was crucified on the tree. Jesus Christ, he came into this world as the savior of the world because obviously this world needs a savior, you know. And God saw that need and he sent angels to proclaim the birth of the savior. And the angels came not to the king in the palace. They came to the most humble of people, the shepherds in a field. And they proclaimed peace and goodwill. And next month we'll celebrate that.
These are life-giving words. We know that. But for someone who's in the dark, these words themselves can be torturous. So back to the point. Timni, how did you come back? And what did Alcoholics Anonymous and Celebrate Recovery have to do with the decades now of sobriety?
Okay. Well, you know, for me, it wasn't just like, bam, and I'm back. There was a series of events. I'm sitting in a bar in Boston having a perfectly good drink, and somebody put a business card on the bar next to me. And I picked it up reading it, and I was like, what the heck? I was like, who the heck gets invited to an AA meeting at a bar? Can I just have my drink? And I got pissed off at the time, to tell you the truth. I was like, who? But the guy saw that I needed a meeting. He saw I was in trouble, you know? And I used to, one of the things that I did in my spiral downwards, I used to cook up cocaine and smoke cocaine. And I got my tax check back, and I smoked a lot of coke. And on my fourth morning, I think I actually died momentarily. And my heart was beating out of my chest. And from that experience, I checked myself into Faulkner Hospital. And when I got out of that hospital, I was still drinking like a fish, probably more so. And I'm at the bar, And a person at the bar next to me put a baggie on the bar, and it was three rocks of cocaine. And they said, that's for you. And I looked at the person. I never saw this person in my life. So the devil was out to try to tempt me with my drug of choice. And by the grace of God, I stood up with my drink, and I said, that's not enough, and I walked away. But, you know, I said, if I'm really serious about getting clean, I missed one of my cousin's weddings on September 19th, 1999. That's my sobriety date. And I didn't go to my family, the family wedding, and I think a lot of family. So that bummed me out that I missed the wedding because I was hungover all day long. And, you know, I said, if I'm serious about getting clean this time, because I had tried to get clean before, I said, I'm going to have to stop working where I work, because where I worked, we got high while we did our work in construction. I was able to work and be high as a kite. And I ended up joining the union. And the first job they put me on was about an hour west of Boston in Worcester. And driving home, I stopped at the Alston-Brighton exit, paid my toll, come down. I stopped at this stoplight, and the car in front of me had a bumper sticker that said, Grace Happens. And I'm like, well, isn't that wonderful? I wasn't feeling it. But the next day, after the hour drive home from work, paid the toll at that Alston-Brighton exit, came down the ramp, and out of the 50 cars going for that red light, it was the same car as the day before. And this time when I read this bumper sticker that said, Grace Happens, something, it was like almost like jumper cables going to my soul. And it was like that voice that I heard so long ago that told me to get on my knees said, my grace is for you. So things like that started to happen. And, you know, I could go on. There's other steps. But things that God was doing to try to increase my faith to believe. And just like if there's that person that's hurting out there and you're listening to the lies, I know the lies. I know what it's like to listen to the lies. And the only relief you think you can have is to go out and get that next bottle or whatever your drug of choice is. Realize that's just like hitting your head up against a brick wall. It's not going to get any better than hitting your head against a brick wall. Every once in a while, you might stop and say, my head hurts. This ain't no good. But you go ahead, you get money in your pocket, and you continue with that vicious cycle of self-destruction. I'm saying that God wants to tap us on the shoulder like he did me and say, my grace is for you. And I'm so grateful for that.
Well, when we come back, I want you to pray. I want us to pray. Pray for that dear person. I also want you to read again. You read about rest. You wrote another poem about freedom. You've lived in freedom. You speak with a level of liberty. Let's delve in a little bit further with that as a means of hope through the love of God for someone today. Stay with us more with Tim Nee when we come back.
Wandering the road of desperate life, aimlessly beneath the...
Hi, this is Danny Yamashiro. Evangelism can be likened to an exquisite pearl necklace. In order for the necklace to be complete, each pearl is carefully strung on, one at a time. Only after the last pearl is strung will the clasp be attached. Most people are convinced that the apex of evangelism is in being that figurative clasp, leading someone to trust Christ. In reality, there would be no need for a clasp without any pearls being strung. Which is more important, the pearls or the clasp? They all are. Not everyone can be a clasp all the time, but in evangelism, you can always be a precious pearl.
On behalf of Danny Yamashiro Ministries, thank you from the bottom of our hearts for listening to The Good Life with Dr. Danny, weekdays at 6 p.m. on WEZE, and visiting drdanny.live for more resources. My dear friend, it is because of listeners and donors like you that we are able to spread the message of Jesus' love and bring hope to people like you, your family, and friends. Proverbs 11:25 says, "He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed." Will you prayerfully consider donating to Danny Yamashiro Ministries so that we may continue to broadcast the gospel so believers will be built up and non-believers may form a relationship with Jesus Christ? Visit drdanny.live to make a financial contribution today. That's drdanny.live. And thank you again for supporting The Good Life with Dr. Danny. May God richly bless you with The Good Life.
You're listening to The Good Life with Dr. Danny, a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries and Formation Institute. Divisions of Jesus Christ is calling you. Now let's join Dr. Danny and experience the good life today.
From his short-term mission trips to the halls of Alcoholics Anonymous and Celebrate Recovery, where now sober for more than two decades, Tim Nee shares his story in his book, Vanquishing Venture. Go ahead and Google that. It's available at Amazon.com, Barnes & Noble, ChristianBook.com, Vanquishing Venture, Tim Nee. Tim, thanks for being with us today. You talked about rest. You encouraged. You have a way of speaking as one who knows because you've lived through, you've experienced life. Someone can listen to you and say, well, he understands. But there's still maybe an edge of torture in it for someone in the struggle, and perhaps even a word of hope for someone who is wanting to be set free. We're going to pray in a little while. But before you do, would you read for us the poem Freedom from your book, Vanquishing Venture?
Yeah, freedom. I've lived a life that knew no peace. The endless pain, I felt it would never cease. To have no hope and many a care, sometimes I would just sit with a blank, gaunt stare. I searched the lows with the highs to try and get some relief. I allowed myself to be robbed of my belief. Life was not meant to live as a slave, or to live like Legion who lived in a cave. My shovel dug deep for the pit I lived in. Now I put my shovel down and I'm ready to have Jesus deal with my sin. He said, I've come to set the captive free. For that reason of love, he let himself be killed on that tree. There was no other way. He drank from the cup. He is the lifter of my head, and now I can look up. He arose from the dead, and in that is my hope. To the way I once lived, I now can say nope. In the center of his will is where I choose to live. By his grace I stand with the freedom he does give.
How do those words, Tim, resonate with you?
Well, I'll tell you, I was pretty good with a shovel, Danny. I knew how to dig a pit. With every wrong choice that I made, with every wrong decision, with every temptation that I gave into, I was digging that pit deeper and deeper. And for anyone out there that has a Bible, if you read Psalm 40, it talks about a guy that's in a pit of muck and mire. And he's in a pit so deep that he's dug that there's no way out. But he cries out to God. And I was that guy in that pit. I knew no way out. I was just in the vicious cycle. As much as I wanted to stop, I couldn't stop the vicious cycle. And there was demonic activity to keep me trapped in that pit. And, you know, Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost, those who are in those pits. And when you cry out to God, it says that God is inclined to help people. If you read, he lifts you up out of that pit and he puts your feet on a solid rock. And then he establishes your steps and puts a new song in your mouth. I know what that's like. I know what it is to be like Humpty Dumpty. You know, you've fallen. You're all broken up. There's no way anybody could put you back together again. But I'll tell you, in Psalm 23, it says that God wants to restore our soul. And for people that are dealing with alcohol or drugs or anything like that, you're not an addict. You're somebody that your soul has had some type of trauma to it. Your soul has been wounded in some way. And it's not a party anymore, but you keep on doing it because you have the claws of the Satan in you. And, you know, God wants to set you free, and he wants to restore your soul. And if you let the Savior restore your soul, you'll no longer feel compelled under that addiction to go and use drugs or alcohol. So there's hope for you. So really, cry out to God. God is so wanting to help anyone that cries to him. But you need to humble yourself. And it's the cascade. If you can picture a cascading waterfall, I got to see Niagara Falls a couple years ago. That's nothing compared to the love that God wants to pour into somebody's life that turns to him. And it says if you humble yourself, whether you're an intellectual or you're a guy out there in the street homeless, whoever you are, God loves everybody equally. And if you turn to him in humility and you realize and recognize God for who he is, the awesome being that he is love. He is love. And if you turn to him, that grace and that love, the mercy and the kindness of God wants to pour into your life. And there's hope for you.
Pray. Pray for that dear one.
Yeah, Lord, so I just pray. I pray, first of all, and thanks, Lord, for setting me free. So I know firsthand that freedom is possible. So I pray for those ones out there that have been wounded, those ones that have been molested, those ones that have lived, they've lived such promiscuous lives and they have such guilt and shame, those ones that have broken up relationships and families and have left and have cheated, those ones that have lied, the ones that know what it is to sin and feel the accusations of the enemy. The enemy is the accuser, and he will try to keep us wrapped up in sin. But thank you, Lord, that you sent a helper into this world, Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit comes with a different type of thought. He comes with conviction. And we come to a realization that we are sinners in need of the Savior's grace. We are sinners in need of the Savior's forgiveness. And I thank you, Lord, that you didn't come pointing fingers. You came and you hung out with the prostitutes. You hung out with the drunkards. You hung out with the tax collectors. And the religious ones of the days didn't understand that. But you came for those who were in need of the great physician. And Lord, I thank you that I was in need and you met me where I'm at. And you have restored me and you are restoring me. This side of heaven, you'll always be doing something in me to bring me closer to you. And coming to know you is eternal life. And I pray that people would realize life is short. Nobody's guaranteed tomorrow. Nobody's guaranteed. That next fix that you do or if somebody's shooting up, the next time you shoot up, it might be the last time. I've seen three people die right in front of me from shooting up. And I just thank you, Lord, that grace is available. Hope is available. Eternal life is available so that when we take our last breath in this lifetime, we can have the assurance that we are going to the eternal kingdom in that place that you have prepared for those that love you. And Lord, let people think of this. The eternal things are so important, and so many people are just thinking of that next temporary thing, that next temporary pleasure, the next sexual encounter, and they're just going on through life, living in sin. I pray for the conviction of the Holy Spirit to come upon people to know this is not the way you want to go. I have so much better for you. And Holy Spirit, I thank you for the love that you give us. You direct our path, and I pray that people would hear this, and by hearing that you'll get faith to believe that Jesus Christ died on that cross for you. He sacrificed his life. He took the beating. He let his beard be ripped out. He let his back be whipped. And he allowed them to crucify him to take the penalty for our sins upon himself on that cross. He died. They stuck a spear in his side to make sure he was dead. But on the third day, the great thing, and if this didn't happen, there would be no hope in Christianity. But 3 days later, he arose from that grave. He resurrected. And now he gives us the hope that when we die, we can resurrect to be with him, for he is the resurrection and the life. There is hope for you. There's hope for you. Believe that in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. You shared a lot about the word of Christ, Tim. What is the life of Tim Nee like today? Give us a day in the life of Tim Nee.
Well, I'll tell you, it's different because I retired from the construction business in 2015. That voice, I was watching a Bible teaching program in the morning, and at the end they did a thing on going to a Bible college. So I went away to Bible college as a 55-year-old man. It was a great experience. I'm so glad I went. And, you know, I'm back in Boston. God actually had me go back for a third year of Bible college. Just last year I graduated. And so now I'm back. I was working as an Uber driver. I was working in a graphic arts place. Now I'm fully retired, but, you know, I'm open to doing it. We'll see what God has for me, you know. But right now I do street ministry. I'm actually out there in the street as I make myself available. I go down by Berklee School of Music sometimes. God brings people across my path. I had a guy that was actually in a detox house in Boston. He was on his way to go get some drugs. He was going to break out. And he said, I felt I was supposed to come over and talk to you. And I said, well, you came over to talk to the right guy. And we had a time of prayer. And that guy ended up coming to my church the next week. And he came back the next week. And he got saved that next week. And then he brought his roommate from the detox house back. So, you know, I'm trying to just hear God and walk in what he has for me. I go out there a lot. I had a Berkeley student that was ready to commit suicide. He said, "I'm at my end." And he had tears in his eyes. I said, "Do you mean suicide?" And he said, he shook his head, yeah. He didn't say anything. And he really started crying. So, you know, I'm open to what the Lord has for me. He opens up it like this. I look at it as an open door from the Lord. This just worked out, you know. I just want to keep walking through those open doors that God has for me. I want to say yes, Lord, to the Lord, and whatever He has for me. But, you know, I'm 62 years old now. I don't know how many years I got left, but my prayer is that I live it with integrity, which I do live with integrity. I live at peace. I live in victory. I live with that first thing I read, with the armor of God on. I don't let the devil have a foothold in my life. When he knocks on the door of my mind with some temptation, right away I nip it in the bud. I use scripture as like a stone, like David did for Goliath. When the enemy starts talking his crap like Goliath did, I speak the word of God as Jesus did, who was our example. When Jesus was tempted by the devil, he said, "It is written," and he quoted scripture. And that goes just like the stone right into the forehead of the enemy and cuts him off. So
skillful wielding of the stone.
Yeah, of the sword, the word of God.
Yeah, yeah, and like David did, he knew how many stones to pick up.
Yeah.
He had an assurance knowing because of the skill. Tim, what church? You mentioned a church.
Yeah.
What church did you bring your friend to? What church do you go to?
Well, I've gone since I graduated Bible college in 2017. I've gone to Congregation Lion of Judah, which is right in Boston, South End, Roxbury border. And the reason I went there is because the pastor who recently died, May 21st, Pastor Roberto Miranda, awesome guy. I'm so glad God allowed me to get to know this guy. But I had seen a group from Congregation Lion of Judah at a night of worship, and they had a banner that said their church's name. And I said, "Those people know how to worship. They're having a good time in the Lord over there." And I looked them up online, and I heard the pastor say online, the first thing I listened to was, he said, "No matter what culture is doing, we will never bend to culture. We will always remain a biblical church that is orthodox to the Bible."
Tim Nee, thank you. Thank you for sharing with us, Congregation Lion of Judah. And thank you for sharing the word with us today. Appreciate
you. You're welcome, Danny. Thanks for having me.
Strong words from Tim Nee. You can find out more about Vanquishing Venture, his poetic gift, at Amazon.com. God's timing, dear friend, is perfect. And there's no better time than right now to share the love of Jesus with someone near you. And if you haven't done so, this is the perfect moment for you to open your heart to Christ. Go to drdanny.live for more resources, to join our prayer team or partner with us financially. Again, drdanny.live, and I thank you in advance. Romans 8, verse 1, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." It's always a blessing to be with you. Thank you to Tim Nee, Amazon.com. Until next time, along with my producer, David Nasora, Creative Director Brian Torres, web designer Shana Kusumoto, social media director Luke Yamashiro, and guest coordinator Jan Yi, I'm Danny Yamashiro. Remember, the Lord is with you as you share the love of Jesus with someone today.
Thank you for listening to today's broadcast of The Good Life with Dr. Danny. We hope that today's program has been a blessing for you and that you may find hope in hearing how God's Word affects people from all walks of life. The Good Life with Dr. Danny is a listener-supported program, and we'd like for you to prayerfully consider becoming a sponsor or donor. To contact Dr. Danny and learn more about the ministry, visit drdanny.live. That's drdanny.live. Be sure to tune in weekdays at 6 p.m. to hear The Good Life with Dr. Danny. Until next time, may God richly bless you with The Good Life.